Guys, I get to talk to you today, which is very exciting. I'm actually excited. Jeanette told me in transition that I had a bad excited face, but I am excited. I'm not one of the woohoo. I told Jeanette I was going to make her come up here and do that. But I am excited. I'm excited because I get to talk to you, but I'm also excited because 2 weeks from today, we are launching. We are opening those doors, and that's exciting. I like that. Y'all interacted. That's good. Keep that up. Let's do it. We only get to launch once, and in 2 weeks, it's here. And so it's a very exciting time for our church. But it also can be a little scary. It can be scary for a number of reasons. It can be scary because we have a lot to accomplish before now and then. It can be scary because we don't really know who's going to show up. Like, seriously, we have no idea. I don't know. Carter doesn't know. Only God knows. We could just be us here on Easter. There could be 100 people, 200 people, 300 people come through those doors for all we know, which if that happens, I will have a heart attack. I'm praying for a heart attack, but I will have a heart attack if 300 people come. I don't know what we'll do. So, and then lastly, it's a little scary because it's new, right? We're creatures of habit. We like the normal. We can see this. Just look at the pandemic, you know? It's affected all of us in some way because it's thrown off our version of normal. We have to wear masks. We have to avoid close contact with loved ones. We can't go to concerts or events. It's changed the way we go out to restaurants. If you're like me, it's canceled multiple vacations, which I'm not bitter about, but we'll talk about that later. We like to control things, and launching a church, even without a pandemic, is new, and we don't know what's going to happen. But in order to make, shape, and multiply disciples, we have to trust God completely and go after the mission. And so today with our time, I want to look at some missionaries who went after the mission, forsaking all and fearing nothing for the mission because they saw Jesus as better than life. So y'all might have heard the saying, Dr. Livingston, I presume. A lot of people have heard that saying, but a lot of people don't know where that came from. It actually came from a missionary. His name was David Livingston. He was born into a Scottish family who was devout Presbyterians. And growing up, his father had him reading the scriptures daily. And through these scripture readings, David was convinced that Jesus was a savior and worth more than life. Livingston later said that Jesus in the scriptures, he said this about it, all that I am, I owe to Jesus Christ, revealed to me in his divine book. And about the time that Livingston was about 25 years old, there were pleas coming out of both British and American churches for missionary help. And so Dr. Livingston, he wasn't a doctor yet, but Dr. Livingston, he was convinced that he was called to go to China to be a medical missionary. So in 1836, he started his studies in medicine to become a doctor to go to China. And after he had completed that, he was on his way or set to go to China, and China actually closed the country because of an opium war, so he wasn't able to go to China. But that didn't stop him. He decided, I'm going to go somewhere, I'm going to tell people about Jesus, and he decided he's going to go to Africa. So in 1841, he lands in South Africa. And during this time, how they did missions in Africa was they would set up these mission bases. These mission bases would all be on the exterior of the country. No one would go to the interior country. They were afraid to. And they even had two nicknames for it. One, it was the Dark Continent. And two, it was the White Man's Graveyard. So nobody went into the interior. But these mission bases on the exterior, there would be places where the locals could come to these bases and get things like medical care. They could get food. They could get education. And through these means, the missionaries would then tell the people about Jesus. And Dr. Livingston, he did this for a while. He did it from about 1841 to 1852. And during this period, he was in one of these bases, and he actually met his wife, Mary. During this time, they had four children. But staying put was never his strong suit. He always wanted to go. He wanted to go to the unexplored. He wanted to go to the unreached. He was an adventurer for Christ, One writer describes Livingston as Mother Teresa, Neil Armstrong, and Abraham Lincoln all rolled into one. That's a pretty good description. I wish somebody would describe me as that. It's not going to happen, though. But in 1852, he decided, you know what? I am going to go to the interior of Africa. I'm going to go explore it and reach the unreached for Jesus. And so over the next 4 years, Livingston traveled between 1,500 to 1,700 miles. They're not exactly sure how many, but that's a good estimate. And he mapped out a whole bunch of places. He explored a bunch of places, told a whole bunch of people about Jesus during these 4 years. And then in 1856, he returned to England to collect funds because he wanted to go on another expedition. And he ended up doing this for the rest of his life, spending 3 or 4 years in Africa, going back to Britain. Spending three or four years in Africa, going back to Britain. By the end of his life, he had spent 30 years in Africa. He had walked thousands upon thousands of miles over numerous expeditions. He made maps that nobody else had. He charted out unknown places. And he did all of it to bring Christ to Africa. So in this study, like, Dr. Livingston's life really reminded me of another missionary that we all know, Paul. You know, Paul walked thousands upon thousands of miles to bring Christ to unreached people groups. He went on multiple missionary journeys. He had many hardships, just like Dr. Livingston. And so today, I want us to look at Acts 20. We're going to be in Acts 20, verses 17 through 38. And in Acts 20, we see Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. He's at the end of his second missionary journey here. And on the way back to Jerusalem, he is stopping along the way to see some of the churches that he planted. And here in Acts 20, we see him passing by Ephesus. And he can't stop for long, but he calls the elders of the church to him to tell him one last thing, because Paul knows that he's not going to see them again. So let's read this together. We're going to read verses 17 through 35. Now Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of the repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the grace or the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." So guys, there's a lot there, right? We could honestly split this up into 5 or 6 sermons. But there's 4 things from this that I want to leave us with today, to take with us. And the first one, the first point, is that we serve humbly. Paul says in verse 19 that he served the Lord with humility. Now, Paul's one of the leaders of the church. He's one of the main guys. Like, him and Peter, really, they're the 2 main guys. This isn't usually how leaders describe themselves, right? When was the last time you heard a CEO of a Fortune 500 company say, "You know what, guys, I'm a humble servant"? They don't really do that because humility means to make oneself low. It's usually not a term of endearment. But Paul made himself low so that Christ could be exalted. This is important to finishing the race strong and living a sent life, which was Paul's whole goal. Because he knew in order to make one great, the other one had to decrease. Paul knew that he couldn't be exalted and Christ be exalted. That's how exalting works. He made himself low so that Christ could be exalted. And if we're going to finish the race strong, we've also got to humble ourselves. Because if we aren't humble, we'll look for salvation in ourselves. But if we see that we're sinners and we've fallen, we cannot save ourselves. We then humble ourselves and place our faith in the work of Jesus. And it's through humbling ourselves and exalting Jesus that we are freed to not worry about anything except for Jesus. We no longer worry about physical needs or worry about whether or not somebody will approve of the message we have. We just give the message because we're more worried about exalting Christ than ourselves. Which that then leads into my second point. The second point is we proclaim boldly the whole truth in every opportunity. Paul says in verse 20 and 27 that he did not shrink back from telling the whole counsel of God. In verse 26, he says he was innocent of the blood of all. And then in verse 31, he says he admonished everyone. Basically, he's saying, every opportunity I took it. If there was an opportunity, I'm telling them about Jesus. When we get to the end of our life, will you be able to look back and say, I took every opportunity? I want to tell you guys about a story I was told from a friend of mine about himself. It's a guy I knew from Mercy Hill. He once told me that he was at work one day, and his boss called a meeting with him and a bunch of coworkers, and it was at the end of the day, and the boss was going over a new policy. And no one liked the policy. If you've been in meetings at work, you know these kind of meetings I'm talking about. Nobody liked it. And so his coworkers were complaining to the boss. And everybody was joining in together, just going in at the boss about the policy. But my friend stayed silent. And so at the end of the meeting, it's the end of the day, and they're going home. And my friend said him and another coworker walking out to the car together. And his friend, his coworker, noticed that he hadn't complained. And so he asked him why. And my friend said, he said some great words. He said, "I don't know. I guess I just didn't have anything to say." And so they said their pleasantries and said bye, see you the next day, those kind of things. And they got in the car, or my friend got in the car, started his car, and he said he was driving home. And about halfway home, he said he started to feel convicted. And he said he felt like God was talking to him and telling him, "Hey, man, I just gave you an opportunity to share the gospel, and your answer was, 'I don't know.'" I wonder how many times on a weekly basis that happens for you, for me. How are you doing with your one step? Carter, at the beginning of the We Are the Movement series, challenged each of us to take one step. How are you doing with it? How are you doing with your invitation cards? We've challenged you guys to give out 10 inviter cards. I've given out 4. I still got 2 weeks. This is convicting to me too. When was the last time you just told somebody, "Hey, you love Jesus"? Like, do the people that are in your circle of influence know that you love Jesus? Are you more worried about the approval of man or keeping your job than making much of Jesus' name? The gospel is that Jesus took our place. We were dead, and now we're alive. God didn't leave us where we were. He didn't leave us in our sin and in our death. That should impact every part of our lives. So we've got to ask ourselves the question, is Jesus worth it? And for Paul, the resounding answer was yes. We know that because he didn't waste an opportunity. Now, you guys might be thinking right now, I believe Jesus is worth it, but I'm not Paul. I'm not even one of the elders. I struggle with talking with people. That's okay, guys. That's okay, because the third point is we play our part. In verse 24, Paul makes two very personal references to his assignment. He says, finish my race, and I received from the Lord. So my and I. He received the assignment from Jesus. Paul had his assignments. The elders had their assignments. We are not called to fulfill somebody else's assignment, but we are the body of Christ. And together, the body works to fulfill the mission. Christ's body is the means in which God accomplishes his mission in the world. Think about it like this, guys. So the body, say something on my body was itching. Let's say my elbow, okay? When it starts itching, I don't send out some magical wave that tells my elbow to stop itching and then it magically stops, right? No, that's not the way it works. My brain sends a signal to the hand and says, hey, help your brother out the elbow by scratching it. And then you scratch it and it's gone. Well, hopefully, anyways. God's the same way. He could, if he wanted, send out magical zaps and save people. He's God. He can do that kind of thing. But he has chosen not to do that. But he has given us a part. J.D. Greer puts it this way. God doesn't give the same assignment to everyone or everybody, but he has given you an assignment. And at the end of the day, we'll answer to him for what we did with what he gave us. And then J.D. then points out 1 Corinthians 4:2, which says, all that is required of stewards is that they be found faithful. We're not all called to go to Africa or Asia and live the rest of our lives overseas, living in a hut, telling about Jesus. But God has an assignment for you. God has a part for you here in Roanoke. Over half of you moved here to make Jesus' name known in the valley. And then others joined when we got here because they agreed with the mission, which is to make, shape, and multiply disciples in Jesus' name. The only way that's going to happen is if you are fulfilling your role, what God has called you to fill. Jesus' name in Redemption Church will remain very small here in Roanoke if you don't. God has you at your job. He has you in your neighborhood. He's brought that friend into your life so that you could take the opportunity to exalt his name. We're not called to be a Paul. We're not called to be David Livingston. But we are called to be Jacob Thomas, called to be Eric Miller, Meredith Shelton, Kristen Turner, Missy Flint, Jason Pelletier. The point is, we play our part. Then lastly, guys, let's finish our text. We're going to read verse 36 through 38. And it says, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being most sorrowful, most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. The fourth point I have is that gospel goodbyes are part of the mission. Now, with all the rich text that's above this, all the theology that Paul gives in this short little paragraph, these three verses could be very easily overlooked. Because, they're pretty easy to understand. They prayed, they hugged, they cried, they went to a ship, and Paul left, right? But these three verses are actually why I chose to talk about this today to you guys. Because, see, this is kind of crazy. Like, let's think about this for a second. Paul says to these guys that I'm on my way to imprisonment at least and afflictions, and possibly I'm going to die. At least I'm going to die before you ever see my face. He told that to them. And what did they do? They prayed, they hugged, they cried, and then they walked him to the ship. Like, think about that for a second. That's kind of crazy. Like, if you had a friend that told you that next Wednesday at 7:38 a.m., I'm going to get in my car and have a car accident. And somehow they knew it for sure. What would be your response to that friend? You'd stop them, right? You wouldn't let them get in the car. You'd show up at their house at 7 and tie them up and say, you ain't going. But they didn't do that. What did they do? They put them on the ship. They said, okay, Paul, go on. That would be like in that same situation, you going over to your friend's house, putting them in the car, buckling the seatbelt, and closing the door and saying, have a good ride. Why would they do that? And the reason is, in verse 24, Paul said that he didn't account his life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel, the grace of God. See, Paul believed Jesus was better than his life. It wasn't just talk to him. He believed it, and we know that because Paul left. He went and got on the ship, and he went, and then he got martyred. Like, it was true to him. He believed it in his heart and in his mind. All of him believed it. But I'd also argue not just for Paul, but the Ephesian elders here, they believed it. And they believed it, we know that, because they went and put him on the ship. Now, I know what you guys are thinking about gospel goodbyes. You're thinking, I know about them, Jacob. I left Greensboro. I left family. I left friends. I left a job. I sold my house. I know goodbyes. So why is this what you want to bring up 2 weeks before the launch? Because if we are to make, shape, and multiply disciples here in Roanoke, there's going to be more goodbyes to come. Because if we make disciples and we're adding to the family of God, the community group that you're in right now, you're going to have to say goodbye to it to go lead another community group and make and shape and multiply more disciples. And then you're going to take those and you're going to send some of them out so they can go lead another community group. And you're going to say goodbye to them and you're going to welcome in new disciples and raise them up, and that cycle is going to go on and on and on. In 5 years, we may be planning out another church, and God may lead you to go and do this whole crazy venture again. You're probably thinking, some of you are like, that's not going to happen, Jacob. It can happen, trust me. I know. I know. Now, it's not easy. I don't think Paul would have said, this is easy. All of it's hard. Guys, I fail at this all the time. And after hearing a sermon like this, we tend to beat ourselves up because we're thinking, I haven't been bold. I haven't been playing my part. I don't want to say goodbye. And you start thinking, well, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? We can't change by doing more. Our life changes when our affections change. We become humble because Jesus was humbled when he took our place on the cross. We are bold because knowing our Savior is better than all else. We play our part and we say goodbye because we want the world to know the love of the Savior. To end, I want to go back to Dr. Livingston. I kind of left out some details about his expeditions. In 1852, when he started his first expedition, he went into the interior because he found himself alone, because his wife and children both became sick, and they became sick to the point that they couldn't stay in Africa. They had to be sent back to Britain in order to get medical attention. But he stayed because he wanted to reach the unreached. And he would say goodbye to them for years to stay and tell people about Jesus. And on these missions, some crazy things happened to him. He was mauled by lions. In one story, he actually got scarred so badly in his left shoulder that his left arm for the rest of his life was of no use to him. He could never pick anything up with it. He would get attacked by the villagers that he was trying to help. The ones that he was trying to tell about the good news of Jesus. He said in one place, he was attacked 3 times in one day. I was delivered from impending death. And so many people in his time considered what he did was a huge sacrifice. But he had this to say about, "For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of sacrifice that I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is it a sacrifice that brings its own blessed reward and helpful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice." See, to Dr. Livingston, it wasn't a sacrifice when he compared life to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for Jesus who took our place on the cross. Help us be a people who love you more than life itself. Help us to be bold. Help us to play our part. And when we have to say goodbye to the things we love, even the good things, Lord, help us to love you more than them. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for bringing us into your family as sons and daughters. In your holy name.